Morning, everyone.
Good morning. Last week, Laura and I were not here because we were at a wedding for her brother. And as we continue this topic of God's love, I can think of a different event that could help us remember about God's love. They had a great venue. This was an outdoor wedding in California, up in Forest Hill, Northern California. And their wedding was on this observation deck overlooking the mountains. And so as they exchanged their vows and everything, we're sitting on this hill looking down at them. And as the bride was making her entrance, I looked back at the groom, and you could just see tears running down his face for the love of his bride. And it just was just a great picture and a great moment to share with him and all that he's been through. And I won't get into all of that, but it was just a privilege to be there and to share that. As I was preparing for this message, I came across another marriage that I wanted to share, a story that I think gives us a picture of God's love for us. And it goes, love is not about what we feel for others, it's about what we do for others. Who gets married on Tuesday? That's what family and friends of Kim and Scotty Madison wondered when they opened their invitations to the couple's Tuesday wedding. But to Kim and Scotty, it made perfect sense. Kim lived in Nashville, where she had raised her 5 children after a tough divorce. Scotty, also divorced, traveled to Nashville on business. Friends introduced them. And from the day they met, they shared a common commitment to taking things slowly and making sure any relationship that developed would be prayerfully considered. When I was navigating the dating world after my divorce, my pastor said, Kim, the right man for you is the one who would be serving the homeless, whether you're there or not, Kim recalled. Sure enough, the night Scotty traveled to Nashville to ask Kim to consider dating him seriously was also the night she committed to overseeing the midweek worship at the Nashville Women's Mission. She said yes to the date and on the condition that Scotty join her at the mission. And she added, since he'd be coming anyway, would he be her guest speaker? Scotty agreed. And that night he spoke from his heart to the women about losing his son to heroin and about living a strong life in the aftermath of such a tragedy. I heard his heart for Jesus and I saw his desire to serve others, Kim said. I knew that night that God wanted us to be together. Not long after that night, they were invited to volunteer at the Bridge Ministry, a 13-year-old ministry serving the homeless under the Jefferson Street Bridge in Nashville, Tennessee. This was a sector of our society I used to look through and around, Scotty says. Now I look into their eyes and the souls of those who are hurting. Jesus said, they will know you by your love, serving, listening, hugging, and praying with these special people. Alongside Kim is where I am the happiest and the most fulfilled. By Christmas, Scotty made it clear that he wanted to marry Kim, and she felt the same way about him. Over the following month, the couple prayed about God's timing for the wedding and the details. Of course, Nashville offered plenty of beautiful venues, and there were a number of Fridays and Saturdays that would work just fine. But that's not what God showed them. Both Kim and Scotty felt the Lord show them that the same location and the same time, under the Jefferson Street Bridge on a Tuesday night, when they could celebrate with and serve the homeless. It was a real destination wedding. Scotty says, smiling, and when he shared it with our special guests, those whom Jesus wanted to invite to the wedding banquet, the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. We reached a point in our lives where we recognized Christ's love is centered around serving. Kim adds, we wanted our friends and family to know and hear. This is who we are. Will you now serve alongside us? And so on May 9th, 2017, they gathered their guests, including more than 200 of their homeless friends. Everyone enjoyed an amazing meal, a worship service, and a heartfelt ceremony, knowing that to the homeless, a slice of wedding cake meant that they were truly guests who mattered. Kim and Scotty made sure everyone had all the wedding cake they wanted. When Kim and Scotty were pronounced man and wife, they went down every aisle and greeted their guests individually. No one who attended that wedding left unmoved or unchanged. Why? Because Kim and Scotty took the love that filled their hearts when they served the homeless, and they gave it back, bestowing it abundantly and permanently on every one of their wedding guests. If that's not a picture of God's love, I don't know what is. This morning, we're going to be looking mainly in the love chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I know most of you know it, so I'm not going to read it verbatim or anything like that. But before we get into that, in John chapter 13, the night before Jesus was speaking his last minute instructions to his disciples, he said in verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You can't love other people without, first of all, receiving God's love. Once you experience God's kind of love, it just transforms you and makes you turn around and love people better than you ever could in human effort or human love. Some in the body of Christ have a lack of understanding God's love for us. And we have cheapened the love of God. Religion, I believe, has misrepresented God. It has taught us that love is conditional, and God only loves you when you're doing everything right. But you do something wrong, you get mad, or you have a fight on the way to church this morning. God's liable to let you get sick or try to teach you something or to punish you. But that's not God. Something God is temperamental. Something God judges people and is harsh with people. And if you don't read your Bible, God's liable to let your marriage fall apart and show you that's what you deserve. But if that's the way you think God is treating you, then that's the way you're going to treat others. We haven't understood God's unconditional love for us, and therefore we haven't walked in unconditional love to others. What I want to do is look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul gave us a tremendous expose on what God's kind of love from us to other people should be like. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, that if you give all your goods to feed the poor, or even if you lay down your body and give your body to be burned, and do it motivated by love, or not love, it profits you nothing. The word that's used here in the King James is the word charity. And the word charity today has a different meaning than when the Bible was written. Most people today, when they think of charity, you think of Salvation Army or Goodwill. And so we associate the word charity with some kind of humanitarian organization. But it's talking about a God kind of agape love that is expressed towards other people. Today there's so much religious activity that activity is nothing because it's motivated by a wrong heart. One of our goals as a Christian is to live a moral life. But if we live a moral life trying to obtain something from God and not out of a pure heart because we love God, then we're missing the point. Then we're trying to buy something from God, and that profits us nothing. And it makes us frustrated. And so this teaching on love in Corinthians teaches on what love is and what love is not, what love does and what love does not. In verse 4 through 8, it talks about how God's love flows through you for people. But today I want to turn that around, and I think this will really help remind some of us, will help some of us maybe get unstuck on our love journey, and maybe for others correct some misunderstanding. God would not command you to love other people more than he loves you. God isn't going to ask you to live holier than he lives. He's not going to ask you to love more than he loves. Matter of fact, in 1 John it says he loves us because he first loved us. You and yourself can't do anything without God. So what I want to do is turn this around and say, if this is how God wants us to treat each other, that if God expects us to treat each other this way, then God treats you this way, and this will change your understanding or your concept of God. You can't give away something you don't possess. And so you've got to open up and let God love you, and you have to receive it for yourself before you can operate in love towards other people. In verse 4 it says, charity, that's God's kind of love, suffers long and is kind. God's kind of love suffers long and it's kind. The word suffers long is actually a compound Greek word. It means long temper. God has a long temper. God does not have a short fuse. God is long suffering. He tells us to be long suffering to others. God is long suffering towards us, and yet some people don't have that concept. Some people think that God is so strict, so severe, and that he's just waiting on you to get out of line, to mess up, just to do something wrong, and boom, the wrath of God will come upon you. Some think God's demands a certain level of performance before he will move in your life, that you have to have a certain level of holiness or goodness that makes you worthy of God moving in your life. But God doesn't do anything in your life tied to your performance. If God gave us what we would deserve, every person in here would go to hell. But that's not where we're going to go, because he loves us. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 said, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord didn't look at you and see someone who had it all together, and he says, oh, I've got to do something to help this person out. They're such a good person. They're so close. I got to give them some help. I got to give them a little boost. That's not true. We compare ourselves among ourselves, and we measure ourselves by ourselves, and most people think that they're pretty good people. But if you were to ever get into the presence of God, if God would just show you somehow or another and open up your eyes, if you could see his glory, if we went beyond the physical realm into the spiritual realm, and if you were to see the angels that are in this place and the glory of God, we would have a better understanding of what good is. There's not a single instance in the Bible when a person saw the glory of God and they didn't fall on their face and say something like Isaiah, God, depart from me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. Daniel felt like he was dead and had to have the Lord supernaturally strengthen him. John fell before the feet of the Lord as dead. When you see the glory of God, I guarantee you instantly know that it's not any goodness or worth or value on the part that causes God to love you. God loves you because he is love, and not because you are lovely. God's love was demonstrated towards us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He didn't just die for the people who had their act together. Nobody has their act together compared to God. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not based on some goodness. God is long-suffering. He is not easily ticked off. He does not get mad because you've done something wrong. If I was your friend and I was spending the day with you, and every time you did something wrong or said something wrong, I jumped on your case and said, don't say that, or you shouldn't do that, don't do this. And if I was just constantly nitpicking at you, I guarantee you there's few people, if any, that would want to be my friend or stay my friend. They'd be like, get away from Jeff. One of the things that makes a friend is a person that you know knows you don't do everything right and they love you anyway. I'm sure every one of you understands that yet Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is not critical as people have presented him to be. He's not critical at all. God has forgiven all your sin, past, present, and future. When you mess up, it doesn't shock God. It may shock you, but he knows what you're capable of. He knows everything, and he's already forgiven it. And God's not mad at you. God's not even in a bad mood. God's not holding your sins against you, which is what religion teaches you. Religion tells you the next time you sin, you've got to get that sin under the blood, and you've got to constantly just be dealing with your unworthiness, coming before God and constantly cleansing yourself. And yet the scripture says you have been sanctified and perfected forever. Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 14 read, "By that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Christ, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. What I just read takes place in your spirit. God is a spirit. John 4:24 says, "God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." God is looking at you in the spirit. He's aware of your physical body, what you're doing. He's aware of your soul, what you think. But he deals with you based on you in the spirit. And you in the spirit are a brand new person. All of your sin has been washed away, and you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." When a Christian sins, that sin may enter into your body and give Satan access to you physically. It may enter your soul and cause you discouragement and depression, but it doesn't penetrate the seal around your spirit. Your spirit is holy and pure and righteous as it was the moment you got born again. It is righteous as it will be in eternity. You are clean and pure. And God is dealing with you based on that because of it. He is not criticizing you every time you do something wrong. He's not short-tempered, and he's not angry with you. He told you to be long-suffering and kind. God is more long-suffering and kind than any of us have ever thought about being. God is not mad at you. He's not in a bad mood, and God loves you. And there's nothing you can do about it. You can't make God love you more, and you can't make God love you less. Period. I don't know about you, but I'm thrilled with the fact that God is long-suffering. Notice in 1 Corinthians verse 4, it says, "Love is kind." Did you know that kind is not a quality that most people attribute to God? And yet, this is the way God's kind of love should be in us. People think that we're supposed to be kind to others, but we don't think God kind to us. We see God as an imposing figure who rules in intimidation and manipulation, and God isn't going to be kind. But this is saying that this is what God's kind of love is. And I want you to know God himself is kind. The Lord is trying to show his goodness and mercy to every one of us, but maybe some of us won't let him in. It's like we have a filter and we see God in a certain way. And we won't let God love us the way he wants to love us. Psalms chapter 35, verse 27 says, "Let all those who favor my righteous cause say continually, let God be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." God is pleased when you prosper. God wants to bless you. You were created for his pleasure. We learned in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, in the throne room, that you were created for his pleasure. God gets tremendous pleasure out of you if you would just let him in and let him love on you. Yet some of us won't let God love on us. It says, let God be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. You have to let him in. God won't force it on you. If you see God as a harsh God and it comes across as offensive to you, that God would show love and acceptance and be kind to you, he won't force it on you. God will be to you basically the image that you have of him. He said of himself in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus was speaking. And he says, come unto me all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. The Lord doesn't dominate and control and manipulate people the way that religion has represented him. Look at Jesus when he came to earth. He came unannounced except to some shepherds. He came in a way that it took faith to look at this little baby and think he is God. He didn't announce it to the movers and shakers of the day. He was meek and lowly. It took faith to recognize that this was Jesus, and Jesus didn't force himself on people. Jesus would approach people and offer help, but he didn't force people. You know, when he rose from the dead, there's not a single instance in Scripture of him turning to a person who was a non-believer. After his resurrection, he only appeared to people who already believed, and he encouraged them. After the resurrection, Jesus just could have hovered over Jerusalem. There were hundreds of people that saw him crucified, and he could have had thousands of people on their face saying, you are God. But the Bible tells us without faith, it's impossible to please him. God wants you to perceive him by faith. He wants you to relate to him by faith, and he doesn't force you to do these things. The Bible says in Psalms 23, verse 6, that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It doesn't say that goodness and mercy are the only things that will follow you, for we live in a fallen world and bad things happen. People die, there's strife, there's all kinds of things going on. There's a lot of things, but this guarantee that goodness and mercy are also following you, and you know, you could choose to look at the goodness and mercy, or you can choose to look at the bad. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, let the peace of God passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. If God told us to act this way, then that's the way he acts. Again, God is aware that there's evil in this world, but when God created the heavens and the earth, there was darkness. And then he said, let there be light. And he says, God saw the light and it was good. He didn't focus on the darkness. He saw the light. God is looking at what he's doing in this world. God is moving in unprecedented ways, but not very many people feel that way because, again, we're plugged into the world system of the news, social media, the latest tweets, and all we're hearing is the bad report, the bad news. We are supposed to think on things that are true and things that are honest and things that are pure. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Did you know if you did this, you'd never be discouraged? Goodness and mercy are following you continually. God is good. God is kind. But the sad fact is we aren't focused on what God is doing and his goodness. We're looking at all the junk in this world. We let the sewage of this world flow through our mind and then wonder why we feel discouraged. God thinks on things that are honest and pure and lovely. And God is kind. And you know what? If you would allow him, God would tell you, thank you for getting up this morning. Thank you for getting dressed. Thank you for coming to the service today. Thank you for sitting under the word of God. Thank you for giving my word an opportunity to influence and change your life. The Lord today is saying thank you. We make our relationship with God where it's got to be dramatic. It's got to be fantastic. It's got to be spectacular. We've got to have the bells and the whistles and the fireworks going off every time we get with God. And God has to speak something earth-shattering to us for us to feel like we're really connected with God. We all know Adam and Eve. God met with them every day in the cool of the evening. They didn't have any demons to cast out. They didn't have any clothes to believe for. They didn't have any people to pray for. There was no evangelistic crusades. There weren't any churches to work in. What did they fellowship with God about? What do you talk about when you're living in paradise and you don't have any needs and nobody's treating you wrong and nothing, and there's nothing to repent of and there's nothing to ask for? What did they do? We don't know for sure, but I believe they said something like, God, I saw a horse running today. Such a beautiful animal. You did a great job in creating that horse. Lord, we saw the flowers of the field. It was just gorgeous. He was just there enjoying hanging around with them, just fellowshipping with them, nothing special, nothing dramatic. God is kind. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 9, it reads, "For this is as the waters of Noah to me, for I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more flood the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you." Let me explain a couple things here. There are different covenants in the Bible. There are some covenants that are conditional. You do this and I'll do this. There are other covenants that are unconditional, separate of what you deserve. This is what I will do. I swear by myself. And the covenant with Noah was an unconditional covenant. He didn't say, if the children of men never promote me again, or if you don't get into sin again, then I'll never destroy the earth with a flood. No, it was unconditional. No qualifications, God says. I swear by myself that regardless of what man does, I will never again destroy the earth with a flood, period. No conditions. And this is the point that he's making in the same way as the covenant of Noah was unconditional. It doesn't matter what you do or don't do. This is what I will do. In the same way, here is an unconditional covenant that I have sworn, I will never be angry with you nor rebuke you. Maybe someone today sitting here feels like God has been angry with you since you've been born again, that God has rebuked you. Well, Scripture tells us here in an unconditional covenant, God said he would never do that. God would never be angry with you and God would never rebuke you. God has never been angry at you. Now, understand this, the Lord convicts. He convicts you and he convicts me. He just shows me that, Jeff, this is not what I had for you. He'll show me something through his word. And when I've seen that I've done something that's disappointed the Lord, he corrects me, but he doesn't rebuke me. And God does not get angry at me. That's religion that's rebuking you, making you feel the wrath of God. God has never been angry with you since you've been born again. And God has never rebuked you. And God is not the one who's terrorizing you. That's the evil one. God is not condemning you. God is not the source of your condemnation. Your sense of unworthiness, your sense of failure, your awareness of all the things that you've done wrong is not God. It's your own conscience that's been amplified by religion. I'm not even sure you could say it's the devil with most people. The devil probably could take a vacation. You're doing a bang-up job all by yourself. It is true that Satan does condemn. But I think that many of us, he could just take a vacation because we're doing a good job of condemning ourselves with destructive self-talk. He would never be angry with you. He would never rebuke you. And then in verse 10 of Isaiah 54, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed by my kindness, shall not depart from neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that has mercy on thee. This says the mountains will depart and the hills will be cast into the sea before his mercy is removed. I'm telling you, as long as there are mountains, God's kindness has not been removed from you. His covenant of peace has not been removed from you. God is not upset. God is not ticked off. He's not angry at you. Again, he loves you so much that he doesn't want you to leave you the way you are. He will show you things, help you to improve, but he loves you just the way you are. Was God mad at Peter when he denied him three times? What did God do to Peter when he took him back to what? Do you love me? He brought him back to the foundation. He brought him back. He didn't rebuke him. All he asked him were three simple questions. Do you love me? And that's what God is all about, love. Was he mad at the woman caught in adultery? No. Wasn't mad at her, didn't rebuke her. Said, does anybody here condemn you? Then no, I don't condemn you either. He fulfilled his word that Paul wrote later on. But I'm telling you, if God tells you to be long-suffering and kind, then I can guarantee you God is long-suffering and kind. God is not mad at you. God's pleased with you. And some of you think, I can't believe God's pleased with me because you're displeased with yourself. But that's because you're looking on the outside. God's looking on the inside. He's looking at the born-again part of you. God sees you differently than you see yourself. We tend to look at ourselves in the natural. We don't know who we are in the spirit, but in the spirit, you're awesome. You're like Jesus. You have his same righteousness, his same holiness. Everything good about Jesus is on the inside of you. You're not only spirit, you have a soul that doesn't always think correctly, and you've got a body that does things wrong from time to time. But God is spirit, and John 40:24 tells us if you are going to really worship and connect with God, you have to do it in spirit and in truth. And God is looking at the spirit part of you and seeing that, and he says, you're awesome. How can two walk together except they be agreed? We need to start agreeing with God. We need to see ourselves in Christ Jesus and recognize that God is long-suffering and kind. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, God is passionate about you, much more than what any of you recognize. And if you could ever experience God loving you, God Almighty saying, he thanks you. He appreciates you. He has cleared his calendar so that he could spend time with you. If you could ever get a hold of that, I guarantee you it would cause you to live holy. It would cause you to forsake other things. It would cause you to serve God. If you ever knew how passionate he loved you, you would really know how kind he is and how good he is towards you. The scripture says we love him because he first loved us. We need to receive this love for us. And again, I want to go back to the scripture in Psalms 35:27. Let God be magnified. If you were to diagram the sentence, you would have to say, let God be magnified. It's up to you whether God is kind to you or not. If you're uncomfortable with that, if your religion won't let God love you, he won't offend you. He won't force himself upon you. You have to open up and receive it. I want to end with a story. It's another story about marriage. There was a woman who had a husband who kept a list. This list contained 25 things he wanted her to do in order to be a good wife for him. Every day, he took out a list and he checked off the things that she completed. Cooking, check. Cleaning, check. Care of the kids, check. At the end of the day, he would let her know how she scored. 23 out of 25. 21 out of 25, etc. This woman was miserable. She was miserable because she didn't marry to be tied to a checklist. Not that the things that she did as a wife weren't important. They were important and they were necessary. But she had higher hopes for her marriage relationship. After a number of years, the husband passed away. The woman felt the weight lifted off of her shoulders because she had been performing for years. She had been doing every duty and hating every minute of it, even though the duties themselves weren't innately bad. 2 years later, this same woman fell in love with a new guy. A guy who had no lists. He told this woman that all he wanted to do was to love her. He wanted her to wake up in the morning knowing that he loved her. In the middle of the day, he wanted to be able to call and remind her that he loved her. He wanted to reassure her that he loved her at night. He wanted his love for her to be her ever waking thought of her day. He wanted her to know his love, not his lists. One day she was cleaning the house. She opened up a drawer and saw a piece of paper. It was the list from the first husband. She began to giggle when she realized that everything written down, all 25 duties, were happening effortlessly in her new marriage. Everything she had hated doing out of requirement by her first husband, she was doing to the second husband and loving it. All the second husband had was love. It brought joy to this woman, to her home, and all that she did for it. She was overpowered by love. Let's pray. Lord, you are a God of love. It is so complex, yet it is so simple. Lord, we don't even deserve your love, but you love us anyway, and we are thankful. We thank you that you are indeed powerful and loving. That out of your glorious riches, you strengthen us through your spirit and our inner being. We ask you for the fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. We ask you for your power and your love to fill us. We thank you that as believers, we know that Christ dwells within our hearts through faith. We pray that you would strengthen our roots and establish our lives firmly in your love. When the world shouts hate, help us to love. When the past won't let go, help us to love. When the enemy taunts with lies and surrounds with darkness, help us to love. When a relationship feels broken or we're betrayed or rejected, help us to love. Help us to love and to keep on loving by the power of your Spirit, even when it seems impossible, even when it doesn't make sense. May our lives be filled with your goodness and power today and every day as we walk in your spirit of love. I want to end with Paul's prayer to the Ephesians in chapter 3, verses 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In Jesus' name, amen.